We've been talking about guardrails, right? And then this is the next to the last message on guardrails. So next week will be the wrap-up of guardrails, all right? Some of you say, amen. All right, so anyway, we've been talking about guardrails, and we all know what guardrails are. For the benefit of those who haven't been here and going through this series, I would just want to do a little recap. A guardrail pretty much is a system that is designed to keep vehicles from straying off into dangerous or off-limits areas on the highway, right? And they kind of, you don't even notice them, that they're there or whatever, and they are for the... you will most likely find guardrails in potentially dangerous areas, but you won't find them in the most dangerous areas, right? I mean, like, there's the edge of the bridge and you have a guardrail over here so that you can slip down off the edge of the bridge. That doesn't happen. It's right there on the edge so that prevents you from going into the other side in the most dangerous parts of the area. Actually, if the guardrails weren't there, you could drive on that area where the guardrails are placed. And of course, you'd be putting yourself into a situation where you may not want to be, but they are not placed in the actual area of danger, but just inside the danger zone. The actual danger zone, then, is just beyond, just on the other side of that guardrail, and that's where you don't want to be. So, what we do is we ask the question, what would it look like if we put guardrails in other areas of our life, right? And hopefully by now, the ones that have been going through this series with me this whole time, that you've now placed in some guardrails. We had an interesting discussion on Wednesday. I had the youth, and I'll tell you what. I you know what? You just had to be there, you know, because, and I'm not going to actually tell you what they said, but it just shows me what this world is telling them is okay. And it's terrible. And it's absolutely terrible. You know, our kids are growing up in a world that has you know, that baits you right to the edge. And then it says, come on, come a little closer to the edge. Come a little closer to the edge. And then when you fall, you go over the edge, guess what happens? They crucify you. They say, you came from a bad family. You did this. You did that. It's your fault. And they just bait you right to the edge. My wife and I were walking through the mall the other day. And I probably don't have to say any more than Spencer Gifts there in the mall. I said, holy cow! What in the world do you advertise? I mean, X-rated, right? It's pornography. That's what it is. It's pornography right in the mall. And then we tell you that we'll bait you, men, we'll bait you all the way to the edge with that. And then when you go home and look at it on your computer, we'll crucify you. And that's what it does. It baits you right to the edge. So what does it look like if we have to put some guardrails up in our lives? And we really do. We really absolutely need to do that. I do that. I have guardrails in my life that I say no. You know, I'll tell you a little bit about the conversation. But anyway, I said to the teens, I said, where do you need to put your guardrails? And they said, in our sexual life. And I said, that's a good one. And so where are your guardrails? And they told me something that just about floored me. My mouth dropped down to the floor and it was like, oh, I can't believe you know that. But that's what they learn in their schools. So I said, no, you know where you put your guardrails up? And this is for you teens. Your guardrails are never be alone with the opposite sex without a third person or a fourth person in the room with you. Never. That's where your guardrail is. If you bump up against, if you are in a room by yourself with the opposite sex, that should be a bump. You should say, whoa, red flag should go all over the place, and you should say, nope, this isn't happening. Go get mom, go get dad, go get somebody in this room with me so I don't go over the edge, okay? So that's kind of like our conversation, what we had been back then. But anyway, We should all have those areas in our lives. When we bump up against it, the Holy Spirit awakens and says, hey, you know what? This isn't right. Family, your greatest regrets, your absolute greatest regrets could have been avoided if you would have just had some financial guardrails, if you'd have had some moral guardrails, relational guardrails, and even professional guardrails in place. They would have definitely could have been prevented. Our definition for guardrails for this series is a standard of personal behavior that becomes a matter of conscience, okay? So it's a standard of personal behavior, and you set that mark. You're the one that sets it. I can't set it for you. You have to set it, right? I mean, I can't set your guardrail. You have to do that. So make sure that you have one. Our definition, that's for our definition, that's personal behavior. Last week, we talked about sex, right? We talked about sex. So if you weren't here, you missed a good message, go on to yourcbc.family.org and get the message and download it and make sure you listen to it, okay? Because it was a great message. I think that it hits every single one of us because, and I'll just review just a second, okay? What happens is you can make a lot of big mistakes, a lot of big mistakes financially and whatever, and you can recover from those 100%. You cannot recover from a sexual mistake. You make a sexual mistake, it is with you for the rest of your life. And we talked about that last week, okay? That's one. Today we're going to talk about something that's going to make everybody uncomfortable. Last week it made you uncomfortable, this week it's going to even make you more uncomfortable because we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about money. Now, the interesting thing is that 90% of the problems people have are either about sex or money. You can guarantee it. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. No pun intended. When you have a marital problem, it's usually sex or money, one or the other. 90% of the time. Now, there are some off things, but those are the biggest part. People, in most cases, they stem from somebody's lack of self-control. You know what? Oddly enough, the two areas of scripture teaching most disregarded, okay? The one that you read by and go real fast by it is when the Holy Scripture talks about sex and money. You don't want to know about it, for the most part. You just blow it right off. You don't want to hear about it. You don't want to know about it. You will hear people say things like, the church is against sex. And the church just wants my money. Let me tell you something. Number one, I will wait just a few seconds. If our culture would embrace these two biblical principles, okay? If our culture, it would transform our country, and our country would not be in the position that it is right now, okay? Your families would not be in the position that they are in right now. This country is so far in debt that we will never get out of it. And I'll tell you one thing. Mark my words, there is going to be a catastrophe in this country because we are so far in debt and all we do is keep making money and making money and make, I'm talking about printing it, not making it. And somebody at some point is going to have to pay for that. And it's you little ones that are in this room right here that are going to pay for all the debt we've accumulated over the years. I'm telling you right now, this country is in debt up to that they can't even make a principal payment. You can't even count as high as we're in debt. And what happens is we see our government in debt, so it's okay for us to go in debt, right? It's okay for us. But we're going to find out a little differently today. Hopefully, anyway. Family, just for your information, number one, God created sex. Man created lust and pornography and made it dirty. God created sex and it was beautiful. And then man just distorted it. So that's number one, God created sex. Number two, God does not need your money. He does not need your money. He doesn't. It's just plain and simple. He doesn't need it. He has a cow on the cattle of 1,000 hills. He can do whatever he wants. You know what? This church is going to be paid off. Because God gave us the money. Not because of we did anything special. Because God said, hey, here's some money. I'm going to get you guys out of debt. I'm going to get you guys back on the road to recovery. And now he's going to give us that money. So he can do it. So he doesn't need our money. God does not want something from you. Okay? God does not want something from you. He wants something for you. And that's true financially. Specifically, the peace of mind that comes with trusting him as the source of all your needs. He is the absolute source of all your needs. He has supplied all my needs all my life. I've never had to worry about that. Because I just give it to him. Just give it to him. God, you know what? You're in control. You know what I need. You know what I have. You know what I want. And you know, you guys see me. I don't live like a pauper. I live pretty good. But he first. He's always been first. He will always be first, no matter where he has me in the social ladder. He will always come first in my life. So, God's biggest competitor for your trust is money. Now, we're not going to talk about, I need you to tithe, I need you to do this, I need you to do that, I want your money, I want this. No, this is about you. This is about your spiritual well-being. This is about your peace. This is about you growing spiritually. This is all about you. This isn't about, oh, you know, the preacher needs more money in the... No, this isn't about that. This is about you. It's about growing you spiritually. Matthew 6:24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We're going to look about three or four verses here this morning. But I want to start in verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and manna. And just replace manna with money, because that's what it means. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just take control of this. Just take and grab our hearts so that we could actually see the truth in this, Father. In your word, the truth in your word, the truth that I'm about to speak into the hearts of each one of these folks, that your Holy Spirit is going to speak into the hearts of these folks. Lord, you have gathered these people here today, this morning, and it's no coincidence. Each one of us will take something home with us from this. Lord, and that is our desire. Our desire is always put you first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. When our trust is in our stuff, okay? When our trust is in our stuff, we veer off into one of two ditches. All right? You know, the ditches on the side of the road, you'll always find a little ditch on each side of the road where the water runs, and they're like the gutter. When I get that, I get the picture of Haiti, you know, in the where's Paul? Oh, there he is. But in Haiti, the ditches, the all the sewage and raw sewage run in those ditches. And when we're there, kind of seeing kids wash themselves and brush their teeth in that water. It's That's what I think about when I think of those ditches. That ditch, that water is not good to drink, and it's not good for anything. But anyway, there are two ditches. Most roads have two ditches on either sides. Those two ditches we are going to call consuming, and consuming is, which is unbridled desire. That's when you cannot stop or control yourself when it comes to consuming, which will lead you to debt. Now, let me tell you something. Most of us here are in some type of debt, whether we owe on a house, whether we owe on credit cards. We want, we desire. Our desire is out of control, so we go and we consume and we consume and we consume, and it's crazy. We get ourselves into a point where we go to bed and we worry about it at night, don't we? So that's the consuming part of it. The other is hoarding, kind of like fear. Hoarding is like, it's all for me. It's all about me, and I'm going to have whatever I make, I'm going to have, and I'm going to consume it all. That's hoarding. Could be a savings or whatever. Both of these are self-centered, and the root in both of them is the same, and that's greed. Okay? That's greed. Greed is the assumption that it is all for my consumption. The assumption is that everything I make is for my consumption. That is self-centeredness. Consumption means that everything that comes your way, you consume. All the dollars that come in become things. You just consume and consume and consume. Anybody? I don't want you to raise your hand. Anybody like that? It's okay to have things. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. It's nice to have a good home. It's nice to have the things in your house. It's nice to have a nice car to drive around in. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying everybody needs to go and sell all your stuff and bring it into the church and we'll pile it up. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's nice to have that. But we're gonna make sure that we've set priorities, okay? We're gonna make sure that we line ourselves up and it's right, and we can consume what is right and rightfully ours. Eventually, all of this consuming becomes consumer debt. And the other side of the road, the ditch, is hoarding. And this is where we say, what if? What if? And everybody does this. What if? What if I get sick? I won't have any money to live, right? What if I want to retire? I won't have any money to live. What if? What if the economy goes bad? Wow, that's a off chance, isn't it? That just brings on hoarding. And both of these emotionally driven by fear and desire. And family, both leave you living as if there is no God. Period. When we live like that, when we say, well, God, you know what? I can't give to you because I'm afraid, because I want to retire, or I need this, or I need that, or whatever it is. And we can go on and on and on and on about that, but it's a fear and desire until there's trouble, right? And then when there's trouble, financially speaking, God is back in our backup plan. And we say, okay, when we get in trouble financially, we get real cozy with God and we get on our knees and say, oh, please, God, if you will only get this in me out of this debt, if you only will get me out of this trouble, if you will only make my next house payment, if you will only make that credit card bill. And you do that. As soon as you get into financial trouble, you get on your knees and you kind of cozy up with God. And we get into trouble and all of a sudden we are on our knees and trying to convince God that he needs to help us. And that's just human nature, period. That is just our nature. That's it. As your pastor, it's my job to do what I can to keep you from doing that. not from getting on your knees, but it's my job to keep you from getting so stressed out and seeing what is truth and trusting in God and saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord, with everything. Just like the song said, if you are going to truly sing that song and say, everything that I am, my heart and everything is yours. If God has you, he has everything. He has your money. He has everything else too. He has you, but you have to give it to him, right? But that's my job. And the guardrail against greed is to reprioritize your financial world with God at the top. Now, I just want to go through a couple scriptures. I want to go through some examples here. Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, first mention of giving. 4:4. It says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, Abel brought God the first fruits, okay? First mention of giving, and it's a sacrifice. Abel did not give God a lamb that was blemished. He did not give him an old sick one that was going to die anyway, like most of us do. We give God the leftovers. He gave him the absolute most tender of tenders. No blemishes, white as snow. And he sacrificed him to God, and God accepted it, and God respected him for that. The next one is Genesis 14, verse 20. Genesis 14. And this is Abram, who became Abraham. Abraham tithed. So in 14:20 it says, and it came, let's see, that's in Exodus. That's not the good one. I have to go back and go to Genesis here, sorry. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. And it says, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham started giving tithes of all. Tithe is basically 10% of whatever he made, whatever he had, he gave a tenth of it to God. Another one is Solomon. Solomon puts God's temple first, and then he builds his house in 1 Kings. Chapter 6. Let's go to 1 Kings real quick. Just a couple of little examples. Just want to show you. Chapter 6. Solomon is building his temple. Of course, David had prepared for him in 1 Chronicles 22, 1 through 5. David, what he did was, I mean, he could have kept all this for himself. He could have said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and keep all these materials for myself, and I'm going to build me a big house and whatever. But he didn't. What he did is he stored it up for his son so he could build him a temple for God. And in verse 38 of chapter 6 in 1 Kings, it says, and in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the eighth month, was the house finished. Now he's talking about the temple there, throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. So Solomon built God's temple, God's house. It took him 7 years. And then verse 7:1, it says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. So what it's basically saying is Solomon, who could have, you know, I mean, God didn't need a place to get out of the rain and cook dinner and stuff like that. We know God is God. He's in heaven. He's whatever. He's right here, okay? He doesn't need a house. You can't contain God in this little square box or this little house. So what's happened is he's saying, all right, so Solomon could have said, I need a house. I need a big castle. I need a big shack so that I can live in, and then after I'm done building my house, I'll go ahead and build his. No, that's not the way. Solomon said, no, we're going to build God's house first, and then I'll build my house afterwards. Build his kingdom first, and then we'll build our kingdom, right? And that's the way we should be. We should think about building God's kingdom first and not ours. And the way you do this is to, and I want you to remember this, you can write it down, you can print it on your forehead or whatever you do, give, save, and live. Give, save, and live. Give, save, and live. Let's say it. Give, save, and live. Give, save, and live. Remember that. Give first, save second, and live on the rest. And that's how you do it. You will own your stuff, and your stuff won't own you. And I know there's some of you right here today, this morning, that your stuff really owns you. It really does. It owns you. Because you worry about it. You worry about getting it paid off. You get worried about how I'm going to make that next payment. I know you are. I know some of you are in that position. Because you don't own your stuff. Your stuff now owns you. And this is how you do it. This is how you make sure that you own your stuff. Here's how Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24. Let's read that a couple more times. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and manna." Basically saying, you cannot serve God and man. No man can serve two masters. In other words, you are serving something. You are serving something. Right now, you're serving something. You are serving a master. And we don't think of it that way, but we are. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And that's the key word. Basically means he will be devoted to the one. Devote to the one and despise the other. Jesus says that you are either devoted to God, your Father, or you're devoted to the money and your stuff. One or the other. One or the other. Jesus said that. I'm not saying this. This is biblical. It's right here in the Word of God. You're either going to love God or you're going to love your money. One or the other. Devote yourself to whatever. And the best way to tell is to look at your money and your stuff. Do you own it? Or does it own you? Does it serve you or do you serve it? We cannot serve both. Even though we try, God and money, we can't do it. Then, within the same sermon, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, he says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" So all of a sudden, we worry about it. This is how we do it. He says, how will I get my kids through college? How will I ever afford a home? How will I ever do this? How will I ever get a car? So many times we lay into bed at night and worry and allow little pieces of paper to rob us from our peace. Right? We do. We lay in bed and we say, how are we ever going to do this? This is awful. Family, I don't want money to steal your joy. That's the bottom line. Don't allow money to steal your joy, to rob your joy. Don't let it. I don't want it to consume your thinking. I don't want it to be front and center of everything, because if it is, that's what you're serving. Let me tell you, God doesn't need your money. Said that before. He just doesn't want you to worry. In verse 32, he says, "For all of these things do the Gentiles seek." Now, I want to tell you, the Gentiles means unbelievers or pagan in this context. They're either pagan, so a pagan is an unbeliever. So he says, "For all of these things do the pagans seek," or the unbelievers seek. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He knows it. When he says Gentile, he means the unbeliever. If you sit up at night and worry about money, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, or you're somewhere in between, and it consumes you, What about the future? What if I get sick? Jesus says, you're living like a pagan. You're living like an unbeliever. You're living like there is no God. Like God never intervenes. Like God doesn't care. Because he is not front and center in your life. See, family, it's all about heart and devotion. Like the song says, I give my heart to you. I devote myself to you. It's not all about money. It really isn't. He says the pagan is the one who worries about his stuff. And a pagan is someone who doesn't believe God intervenes. This next verse says it kind of all. In verse 32, it says, the second part of 32, it says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. Now, read that again. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows it. That is all those things that you worry about. The reason we worry is because we're not sure that he knows our needs and not sure he will do anything about it. Just think how your life would change if you lived like you believed that God actually cared about you, that he would actually intervene, that he would actually know about you and care about you, that he knows your needs. In verse 32, he says, he knows what you need, what you want, and what you have to have. He absolutely knows. So, what do we do? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first my stuff, my house, my money. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Jesus' promise, folks. That's his promise. But the issue is, what's going to come first? That's why give first, save second, and then live the rest. What is interesting is that most people learn this once their finances are upside down and become so far in debt, they learn it. Most people live on the edge, and when the edge drops off, that's when they learn this principle. Put God first in your finances, and he will be involved financially. This is why I tithe off the top. Now, I didn't always do that. About 20 years ago, I'd give a little bit. I just thought it was the right thing to do. Here, I'll give you my $5. And then God told me, hey, you know what? You need to do better than that. I've given you a whole lot of money. I give you a whole big paycheck every week. You better start doing a little bit more for me. So I was convicted and I gave a little bit more, but I was never taught that I was to give 10th until I came to this church. And then somebody told me, you know what? You need to give a 10th. Oh, is that right? And then on top of your 10th, you need to give to missions and some sacrificial giving. Oh, is that right? I didn't know that. Okay, immediately I said, how am I going to do this? How am I going to give a 10th? Because a 10th of this paycheck is a lot of money. A 10th of this paycheck is a lot of money. And I could buy a nice, really, really nice car. A really nice car or a really nice truck. But you first, God, so I'll write it. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to write it. And I've been writing it ever since. And I do that, so it's not something that I'm telling you that I think this works. No, I know it works. I know it works. He's always given to me. He's always made sure. Give it to him off the top. And this is why I plead to you to be a giver. Give first. Generally speaking, people learn to give when they get into trouble financially and when they can least afford it. When they need God to get involved. When they are in debt. So remember, give first. Give off the top. Give to God. You know, I had an opportunity yesterday. Lucas came into my office down in my basement. And I'm talking to him, and he's got his piggy bank. I said, well, what's in your piggy bank? And I forgot to give him some money for he got 4 A's and 4 B's. And I said, you know what? You brought up your grades, so I'm going to go ahead and give you some money. So I gave him, I said, go up and get my wallet. And I pulled out a bunch of money, and I gave it to him and said, here, this is for your good report card. And he pulled all this other money out. He had probably $28 there. And I said, you know now, you have to give off the top here to God, because Granddad can't preach on tithing if I don't teach my grandson how to tithe. So he said, okay, what do I do? So I taught him. I taught him how, and he says, well, now, do I have to do this every time with this money? I said, no, that's it. You've got your $28. You tithe your $2 and whatever it is. And it was some odd cents. I think it was 86 cents or something, $2.86 or 89 cents. And we only had $2.86. He says, Granddad, he says, we need to make sure that we give him the 87, you know? And he couldn't wait to put this in the donation box this morning, into the thing. He couldn't wait. He forgot it last night because he was going to put it in last night. This morning he called, he Facebooked my wife and said, hey, Nana, you know, I forgot my money. I want to make sure that I get it in so that I can put it in. But we need to teach our young folks. They need to see us giving. They need to watch us give so that they can give, so that it's not something that we have to teach them once they're an adult. They need to do that. So you have to give first. Give before you spend. Write the check first. God, I want to make sure your kingdom and your concerns get funded first. Right? Your kingdom and all your concerns get funded first. I'll figure out how I can live on the rest. No more leftovers for you. Write the next check to yourself to save, okay? I've always done this. I saved at least 20% of my paycheck for 35 years. For 35 years, I saved 20% of my paycheck. I lived on everything else. When I got my paycheck, it was automatically taken out. 20% was taken out, and I gave 10% to God, and I spent every other dime. But I had that. I had that money. It was there. When I retired, it was there. It was all there. So I was able to do that. So some of you young folks right now, you need to do that. No matter what it is, you need to give first to God, and then you need to, secondly, pay yourself. That's your hoarding part, okay? That's your hoarding part. And then whatever's left over, you live on and you consume it. Family, would you please take a baby step in this direction? When you get paid, write the first check to your local church, even if it's a little bit. Even if you can, you know what, I'll squeak out 1% of this. Just think if every one of us would give. There would never have to be a fundraiser. There would never have to be a fundraiser. We would never have to go and say, hey guys, we need some money for this project, or we need some money for this project. We would never have to do that because you're already giving. You're already giving. We know that you're already giving and whatever. Even if it's a little bit, take those baby steps. Then, if you don't have some sort of automatic savings plan like I did, write the next check and pay yourself a savings account. Put it in your savings. You absolutely have to do it. Here, I'm 58 years old, going to go on 59. I put 20% of my paycheck away. And I don't have to be here now. I don't want you guys to be here at 58 years old saying, boy, I wish I had taken that advice. You know, I want you to do that now. Okay? So you young folks, make sure you do that. Put it away. Save it. Write the check. Financial independence is living as if your ultimate dependence is not on your finances. Okay? If we all did this, just think what this church could do. We could help other churches. We could build orphanages. We could do a whole lot. If we had the money, this congregation, this small little congregation, instead of asking other churches to help us buy a bus or buy tires for our bus or give us gasoline for our bus, we would actually be able to help somebody else. It's kind of embarrassing when I have to go to another pastor and say, hey, you know what, can you give us some money? Should never have to do this if everybody would do their part and say, okay, you know what, I'm going to be, this is for you, this isn't for me, okay? God has already taken care of me and my needs. This is for you. Giving is all about you. We could do an awful lot. We'd never have to do fundraisers. It would not require anything extraordinary from any one person. We wouldn't have to go to somebody and say, hey, can you help us out in this area? And yeah, I will. Just obedience from everybody. And I'm in. I'm in. Your pastor's in. Your pastor tithes faithfully. Faithfully. And I do above and beyond that. Because I don't want my Heavenly Father to say, you know what? You're preaching something and you're a hypocrite. No, I can say, I can stand before you right now that He is never, He's always taking care of my needs and my wants. Now, there's no guarantee there, but He will. He knows what each and every one of you need. And He knows He wants you to give. Just be obedient. So remember, give, save, live. That's how you guard against greed. So let's everybody stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And we're just going to, while the band's playing, they'll play a verse of invitation. I don't know where you are. I know this was a very difficult message for me to preach because I really don't preach on money. And this really wasn't, I want you to give for me and for this church. This was, I need you to give for you. For you. Okay? This is your spiritual growth. This is to exercise your financial and spiritual muscles and say, you know what, God, this is all about you. This is not about me. I know you know my needs. You know, I've had many stories, many times where people would say, you know what, I tithed and I didn't have enough to pay my rent, but then somehow some check came in, whatever it was, and it's incredible how many stories I get, and God pulled through and I was able to make my rent check. You know what? Those are the kind of stories that shows how big our God really is. Our God is bigger than your debt. Our God is bigger than your financial needs. And what I'd like you to do is, I'm going to let the altar open. And I don't know what your decision is. I don't know what God was speaking into your heart today. But if you'd like, why don't you come on down and just kneel before an almighty God and say, God, you know what? If you are already putting God first, why don't you come on down and say, God, you're always going to be first. Thank you for always providing for us and knowing that what my needs are and you always meet them. So if you're like that, you can come down. If you are just, you know, scared and financially have a problem, why don't you come on down and say, God, you know my finances. You know I'm a mess right now. And I need your help, and I need you to intervene, and I promise I'll do my part. I'll do my part. I'll start giving, even if it's a little bit, faithfully to you so that this will all go away. God, I trust you more than I trust money, because money will never do anything for me. So I don't know where you are. I'll tell you what, if you've been coming for a while and you think that this is where you need to be, as a member of this family, why don't you come forward, and then Steve will be up here, and just tell Steve, Steve, I really want to be a part of this membership here and this family. How do I do that? How do I go about that? Steve is right here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, now's the time to do that. come up and talk to Steve. Say, Steve, I really don't know anything about Christ. I mean, I know who he is. I know there's a God, but I do not have that personal relationship with him. How can I have that personal relationship? Can you show me biblically how I can? Steve will show you or direct you to somebody that can. So if you will, don't delay. Come on down.
Broke the night like the sun, you healed my heart with your great love. Any trouble I couldn't bear, you lifted me upon your shoulders. Love that's stronger, love that takes the weight of the world. I love you. All of my hope is in you. Jesus Christ.
It's our desire, each and every one of us here today, is to take my life and give it all to you. Just take it all. Give it all to you, Father, for your honor and for your glory, Father, that our finances would not be an issue, that each and every one of us would take something from this today and say, you know what, God, today is the day. Today is a new day to be all about you. Lord, we love you so much, and help us establish those personal guardrails, God, in our lives so that we don't make the bad mistakes, so that we don't allow this world to bait us into financial disaster. God, we do love you. Our desire is for you, to please you with all that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.